All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, the passage we've been looking at this month. Let's go ahead and pick it up again. Verse 7, 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray your blessing on this Sunday school class that's meeting, and I pray your blessing on the other Sunday school classes that are meeting, on the students and teachers. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear this morning and that you would help us to behold wonderful things out of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage and the strength and the ability to practice what we hear. And I pray that you would just continually make us more and more like you. Lord, we want you to be honored and glorified. We thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is forever. One day we're going to see you face to face without sin, without blemish, and without spot. And Lord, we look forward to that day. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, kind of the theme for this passage that we're studying, and we're going to by no means get done with it today. We'll probably have to pick it up the next time I do Sunday school. But in verse 7 is the theme that I've kind of chosen as a way to tie all this together. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. And we talked about several different ways where the end of things could be at hand. Number one, Jesus Christ could come back tonight. And I'm sure that if he did, he'd catch a whole lot of people by surprise. You could die tonight and then meet with the Lord and have no more in this life that you can do. Everything that you have done, it will be done, and it will be no more chance and no more opportunity to do anything else. The truth is because of the temporal nature of life, the end of all things is at hand. Of course, the end of the world could take place in the sense Jesus Christ could come back and the tribulation period could start, and then the Antichrist could rise up, and then the battle of Armageddon. And so in that sense, yes, all those things could take place right now, but we don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. We have no idea. We got general times. We have ideas. But, you know, we've made guesses about when Jesus Christ comes back. Well, not we personally, but people in this life have made guesses of when they think Jesus Christ has come back. Jehovah's Witnesses say he's already back. And I say, if he is, what a disappointment, you know. He hadn't come back yet. When Jesus Christ comes back, there will be no mistake when he comes. There's no doubt about that at all. The Bible says, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the world shall wail because of him. And so there won't be any mistake when Jesus Christ comes back exactly who he is and what he's come to do. But the end of all things is at hand. You see, because we don't know when he's coming back, and because you don't know when you're going to die, you ought to make every day count. We procrastinate spiritually about things that we ought to be doing today. You think you have all the time in the world to get right with God, all the time in the world to repent and make things right, all the time in the world to make things right with your brother, but you don't have all the time in the world. We have today, and some of you may not have the rest of today. You may pass away before the end of this sermon. We just don't have any guarantees. So the end of all things, yeah, we need to live as if the end of all things is at hand. And so he gives some practical things here, and we think in terms of, well, if today was going to be the last day, if this week were going to be my last week here on earth, what would I do? How would I act? But it's an amazing thing that most of the things in this passage right here have nothing to do with you as an individual, nothing to do with you in as much as taking care of yourself. It has to do with other people. Instead of being inward, the focus is outward. It talks about, and we talked about this last week, have fervent charity among yourselves. If this were our last week on earth, what should we be doing? We ought to have fervent charity among ourselves. We ought to love one another. If that's all the time we had, that's one thing that we ought to be occupied in doing, in loving one another. We saw, as we looked last week, the most beautiful most beautiful aspects of loving one another and enjoying this love is that love covers a multitude of sins. It's one of the bonds, it's one of the ways that such a diverse group of people can stay together, that we can bond together. What, because we're always in agreement? No, we're not always in agreement. Because we always get along? No, we don't always get along. Because we always like each other? No, we don't always like each other. But we have a commitment that goes beyond our personal feelings. We have a commitment to each other that goes beyond what we think or feel. And that's love, that's charity. Right, it says there's great things, faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity, and there isn't anything greater than charity. Love sent Jesus Christ down to the earth to die on the cross for our sins. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we, as human beings, are recipients already of the great love of God by virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And when you call on the Lord and you ask Him to forgive your sins and save your soul, then His love dictates that He will do it. He says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus Christ shed His blood. That was His love. Jesus Christ took your filthy, wicked sins, your adultery, your fornications, your drunkenness, your lies, your drug abuse. He took all of that and He laid it on Himself. He took your hatred. He took your jealousy and He laid it upon Himself. He became sin for you who knew no sin. And you can call on His name. You can actually ask Him to save your soul. And no matter how wicked, how low down, how many times you've refused Him, today with your voice you can call upon the name of the Lord. And He will save you. That's His promise. And then if the end of all things is at hand for you, you'll be ready to die. The truth is, the majority of the world is not ready to die. If you were to die today, after your body lays in that grave, would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? It won't be determined by what you've done in this life. It won't be determined by the strides you've made or by how good of a person you will. It'll be determined by whether or not you've ever asked Jesus Christ to save your soul. And the love of God sent Jesus Christ into the world to save you from your sins. So if you call upon His name, the Bible says you will be saved. You and I are recipients of that love. I have enjoyed that love of God for the last 16 years. Just thinking about the fact that Jesus would go through all that to save somebody as low down and wicked as me just gives me continual joy. Now, in light of the fact that Jesus loved us, shouldn't we also have fervent charity among each other? The answer is yeah. We ought to, above all things, have fervent charity among each other. The Bible tells us that they shall know that you are my disciples when you love one another. And so that love doesn't always have anything to do with feelings. Oh yeah, sometimes I feel because of love. But love is a commitment that goes above and beyond just about everything else. Love is committed. And so that's why I believe one of the first things here is, because the end of all things is at hand, because our life is so short, we ought to spend our time loving one another. And then he says, in verse 9, he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Well, now we get into a particular aspect of how we can actually show our love and prove our love. And it gives an interesting way of doing it here. It uses the word hospitality. Now we think of hospitality, I wanted to make sure that I knew exactly what it meant, because sometimes we look at a word and we think we know what it means, but we're not quite sure. I looked in Webster's Dictionary, and in Webster's Dictionary it says, one of the definitions for hospitality is generous and cordial reception of guests. And I think that's a good word. It's what we use a lot. Somebody has a party in their home, they become the host, right? They are the host, and they're there to serve and to make sure everybody has a good time. And so hospitality has to do with the reception. You know, you can go into a church and determine very quickly whether that church is a hospitable church or not. I remember going into a church one time, and I would estimate in that one service that I was in this particular church, that there was probably, it had to be at least 1,500 people. At least. Several acres worth of cars just to get everybody inside the church. And you know, I went there and I shook hands with one person. And the reason why I knew, I shook hands with that one person, and the reason why was because that one person was related to me. They were the one that brought me. I didn't get greeted by a single person in that place. I was not, and of course, I know it's difficult. You got 1,500 people in the service. How are you going to look around and say, hey, who's the visitor today, you know? Even your normal people look like visitors, you know? It's just hard to get to know somebody that big. So I know that was part of the problem. But nobody greeted me. There was never a time when everybody kind of greeted each other. You kind of went in there, you sat, you looked at the presentation, you know, and you said a couple of things in response every now and then, and you walked out. And it wasn't a very hospitable place. I wasn't received friendly. And you go into some church and it's just like that. Sometimes it's just the nature of the church, and there are just times when you slip through the cracks, you know, when people wanted to say hi to you, but it just didn't happen, you know, and you walk out and nobody shook your hand. But you can tell whether a church has hospitality or not by the way that they receive you, by the way that they greet you. You can walk into some churches, and all you get is stares, you know, people looking at you, trying to figure you out. Pastor's looking at you, he's trying to figure your income, you know. Somebody else is looking at you, they're trying to figure whether you're going to be a challenge to them or not, you know. They're checking you out, they're checking your wife out, they're checking your kids out. It's kind of weird to be stared at like that, but that's the way it is some places. But when it comes to hospitality, is it something that's important? The way that we receive people, either into the church or into our homes, does it make any difference? Is it something that we ought to harp on? Should we spend any time? Well, the fact that there's one verse in the Bible on it tells us that we ought to at least give some attention to it. And the fact that this goes up and above and beyond just mentioning it, it actually uses, it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. If this were our last week on earth, one of the things that we ought to be known for is our hospitality one towards another. The way we receive one another. The way we treat one another. In the Bible, look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, first of all. 1 Timothy. In chapter 3, we've got some of the qualifications for an elder. And in verse 2, it says, the bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And then it goes on. Well, one of the qualifications, one of the characteristics of someone who desires to be a bishop is that they ought to be given to hospitality. Someone who is a hermit, who's up there in the shack, up there in the hills, and never comes down except to get his salt and his monthly provisions, you know, and never wants to talk to anybody, never wants anybody to talk to him. He don't want to go into your home, and he don't want you in his home, is probably not going to make a very good pastor. A pastor is one who's got to be concerned with people. And so, one of the qualifications for a bishop is that they are to be given to hospitality. Now, I don't think that means that they've got to have their living room as Grand Central Station and that people come over all hours of the day or night. No, there's a balance there. You give your family a little privacy. But a pastor shouldn't be a hermit, shouldn't be someone who never interacts with people, who doesn't know how to receive people cordially into his home or into the church. And so if it's a qualification for a pastor, then it's important. Look in Romans in chapter 12. Romans in chapter 12. Look in verse 13. He talks about all kinds of things here, using our gifts, and in a lot of ways discusses many of the same things and principles as the passage in 1 Peter that we're talking about, just in a little bit different order. But in verse 13 it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints given to hospitality. So not only is a pastor, should a pastor be given to hospitality, but individual church members ought also to be given to hospitality. It's an important thing. In fact, in both of these passages, one of the key things, one of the key ingredients, the line of thought that runs through is our love for one another, our treating of one another. And so hospitality is tremendously important. It's very hard as a church if we're not unified together, if all we do is go in our separate directions all the time, and the only time we ever interact with one another is when we're actually in the church, in the fellowship. We use hospitality as a way of treating one another. And it can go It can have a lot of benefits for the church, and especially in the outward working of love. But when I think of hospitality, you know, it's easy today, I guess, to keep to yourself. It's easier today to kind of stay off by yourself and never really interact with anybody else and kind of be sort of a loner. And it's a little bit easier the way that our society is today. But you know, in the first century especially, the Christians in the first century didn't have a nice church building like you see here. There was no church building. You and I, we don't have to move all the furniture out of the way of our living rooms every Sunday morning in order for the church to come meet. You know, we don't have to do that. Although there was a time with this church right here that that took place. It was a time when Lindell, when he was first starting to meet after he got back off the mission field, met in his home, and they met in other people's homes. And so at that time, hospitality was especially critical, the way that you receive people into your home. In the first century, that's all they did was meet in people's houses. So you meet in somebody's house, the person who belongs, who owns the house, has to receive people into their house, has to be hospitable. It's not very pleasant to go where you're not welcome, is it? You walk into a house and you're not welcome in that house and you know you're not welcome, you're told you're not welcome, you don't have a very good time. The host's responsibility is to make sure that the people that are in his place are taken care of, are treated cordially, are served. And so it was a very important thing back in that day. Back in that day, Paul, he would go to a different city and he would try to hunt up other Christians. He would try to find places to stay. And he would stay in this city right here, and there'd be a brother over here, and he'd kind of take him in and take care of him and watch over him while he was there. And then Paul would take off and go to another city. It wasn't like a lot of traveling evangelists nowadays. It's real easy for us now. We bring him in, we put him up in Motel 6, and he stays there the whole time. And you know, it's not a real burden on ours. Back in that day, there were no hotels. There were a few places where you could go, inns that you could go and stay in, but for the most part, you stayed in other people's homes. And so hospitality was extremely important. When the church began to be persecuted, hospitality became very important, because then, as the church began to scatter out of Jerusalem and go out into the outlying areas preaching the gospel, many times they were hunted down, many times they were identified, and so there would be families that would take them into their homes and kind of provide refuge for them. If you've ever done any reading of history, you can read through the history of World War II and find some tremendous examples of Christian hospitality. Because you see, here was a group of people that were persecuted. They were the Jewish people. They were God's chosen people. And by the divine providence of God, they've been persecuted and they've been hunted down all throughout the world. It's an amazing thing that Israel's still a nation today. Many times if the world's tried to kill them off, you can tell God has had his hand on that people. But look at the history of World War II. You find Jewish families that they lost their business, they lost their homes, they lost the very clothes on their back, they had no place to go, and every now and then, someone would invite them in and hide them in their homes, and you find some of these people went to such extents of building little secret compartments in their houses, little false walls, secret entrances under the basement, where they could actually hide these Jews, actually risking their lives for the sake of these people. And in the first century, it was the same way. In the first century, many Christians, because of their hospitality, became targets of persecution themselves because they brought people in. You know, during the Great Depression, people relied a lot on hospitality. I didn't live through the Great Depression. My grandparents did, and they took every opportunity to teach me about it. And as a little kid, I wasn't so, you know, I guess, impressed or thought that, you know, well, I should still have that second cookie. I don't care if my grandpa did go through the Great Depression. I still should have that second cookie. But, you know, they did teach me some things. I thank God for my grandparents. My grandparents taught me some things that they learned through the Great Depression. And one of those things was their hospitality. You know, it was back then, somebody came to your door for food, my grandma would feed them. They lived back east at the time, and they kind of had a shop in the front where they sold, you know, Polish baked goods and things, and then they had a roof over, and some people would just walk in sometimes, destitute, and they would feed them, and they would take care of them, you know, and sometimes people would come in, and they would paint the porch for them in return for a little bit of food, or you know, and the guests would be hospitable going back and forth, and there weren't a lot of locks on the doors, there wasn't a lot of fear. The fact that everybody was poor kind of made everybody kind of pitch in and help everybody else. And it was really amazing to hear some of those stories. Of course, you wouldn't find that thing happening today. You know, you walk up to a door today and ask them for some food. How many people are, now there may be some people here and there that are going to give you some food. But what if somebody walked up to your door in rags and asked you for some food? Chances are you'd probably call the police. And chances are on your gate would probably be a sign saying, no trespassing. If they got past your gate and got up to a door, there'd be a sign on your door saying, no soliciting, no JWs, no Christians. This is a Catholic household, no propaganda from other religions, you know. You see, all kinds of things, all kinds of limitations. And then if you actually got to the door, you couldn't get to the door because there'd be a wrought iron cage around the door. And the doorbell would be broken, so you'd have to bang your keys. And you couldn't hardly even get into the front door. Hey, haven't we sealed ourselves off these days? Guy was walking along one day and he came to a fence and this fence went around this big convent. And there was a sign on the fence. It says, no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Signed, the Sisters of Mercy. I got a big kick out of that. We love you. Just don't come on our property or we'll kill you. Here's some Christians that got 6-foot fences around their properties. Or at least so-called Christians. Maybe they are saved. I hope so. AK-47, ready to blow you away if you come on their property. Don't come along. Don't mess with me. And we get into this mentality. How many people in this room have burglar bars on their house? Why do you have burglar bars? You have burglar bars is because there are people in high society that want to get into your house and want what you have. So you put burglar bars to try to protect yourself. You put signs on your fence to try to protect yourselves. No trespassing. I have a dog and he will bite a lot, you know, and you put that up there so the people can see that. And we don't want people to bother us. We get in our own little cocoon inside our house. And once we're in our home, we don't want to have anything to do with the outside world. And so we're really a product of our society in a sense that, you know, it's a... And I'm not saying don't put burglar bars on your window. You know, I'm saying don't take the no trespassing sign down. But I'm just trying to use this as an illustration of how we think. We want our privacy. We want our own lives. And so we set ourselves way back and we almost depart from society. Look at all these churches that are moving out of the inner city and out into the suburbs and out in a way and out into the nice foothills. Why are they doing that? I think the trend and the tendency is to move away from people rather than closer to people. Here he says, use hospitality. And many times hospitality, of course in this passage right here, has to do with one another. But you find that if someone is hospitable one to another, they're going to be hospitable to strangers too. Now in this day and age, we've got people that roam the streets and they do nothing else but try to get handouts and they live that way. Some of them actually make pretty good money. Stand on the side of the corner, you know, say, we'll work for food, you know, and you know good and well they're not going to work for food. But I saw one guy, and I remember him because I saw him about 4 or 5 years ago, and he had the same shirt then. And I saw him, and I saw him work a corner. I was at a gas station, and he was on a corner, and I just watched him for a while. I sat there for about 10 minutes, watched him working the corner. You know, a trucker came by that was from Illinois or something. He ran down, and it was green. I don't know what denomination it was, but he handed him something green. And so another guy handed him something green. In the space of 5 minutes, I calculated that if the guy had received nothing but $1 bills of all these green things, he'd have at least $10. I was real tempted. I said, you know, if I did that for 2 hours a day, maybe drove to Austin and then came back, you know. But the truth is there some people I don't want to help. The Bible says, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. And so I say, no, I'm not going to feed you. I'm not going to support your drug habit. I'm not going to give you any money so you can go shoot up and get high. You go find the money somewhere else. And I begin to get callous towards it. And I find that sometimes that kind of ruling and that kind of thinking and mentality makes me so calloused that I'm not willing to be hospitable to anybody. And that's not right either. Now don't get me wrong, if there's somebody on the side of the road today and I've got my family with me and they're sitting there, I'm not liable to pick them up. You know why? Because sometimes people get trapped in things like that and I have a responsibility towards my family. I just as soon put somebody up in a hotel rather than take them into my home because of the danger towards my family. But listen, not everybody poses a danger. And just because we have that element in our society does not mean I've got to act that way to everybody. Just because some people are out there looking for a handout and looking to rip you off doesn't mean that I should never, on any circumstances, ever give anybody anything. The Bible says, remember the poor. Doesn't mean that I should never buy anybody some food. I should never invite anybody into my home. The Bible says that I ought to be hospitable, and we among each other, we ought to use hospitality one with another. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of examples here. Look in Genesis in chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I'll give you an example of hospitality. This is Abraham, and in Genesis 18 and verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I had found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And he said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, and net it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. You want an example of hospitality? Oh, here's a good example of hospitality. Now, I suspect that Abraham probably recognized the Lord here by just by the way that he's acting and by the way that he's doing it. But here's an excellent example of hospitality. You know, we have many opportunities to practice hospitality. We get mission conference come along. We get opportunities to practice hospitality. We get mission conference, mission families coming in, missionaries with their wives and with their kids and with all of their bad habits and all of their humanness, and we invite them into our homes for a week or two, and you know, they come through at different parts of the year. And at times we have opportunity to practice hospitality, to actually open. You know, it's not a bad thing sometimes to feed someone who's hungry. Sometimes you ought to feed someone who's hungry. Sometimes you as a Christian ought to stop thinking about yourself so much and look towards meeting somebody's need that's come your way that God has put into your path. He met their need. He fed them. He asked them to rest for a while. He sat them down under a tree and he took care of them. And he went out and he got a goat out of his herd and he slaughtered it and he took the meat. And I don't know how long it took to do all that, but it took a little while. It took a little bit of effort. And his wife's in there, and she's baking the bread, and she's doing all these things. Can you imagine Abraham and Sarah saying, well, who are those guys anyway? What do they want? Well, we're not ready. We never invite anybody over tonight. We weren't prepared tonight to feed anybody else, you know? And so can you imagine them having this argument back and forth? No, what they had, they went and gave. And they presented it before these people, and they were actually hospitable. And it made a big difference. Just turns out this was the Lord coming to visit. But you know, there's a passage that I was reminded of. If you look in Matthew in chapter 25. Matthew 25. In verse 34, it says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Or when saw thee we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Good example here. If you've done this thing to the least of my brethren, it's like you've done it unto me. Now in the Bible it says, in the passage that we're looking at, it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Well, here's a good way to look at it. Whenever you do something for somebody else, to meet their needs, to take care of them, to bless them, to encourage them. It's like you're doing it for the Lord. That's good motivation for doing it. I'll tell you, sometimes people don't appreciate your hospitality. Well, it doesn't matter. If you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. One of the most practical ways that we can express our love one to another is through our hospitality. Using hospitality one with another. Now I want to take you to another example here. Look in Luke chapter 10 in verse 38. That was an example for good. This one's an example that's not quite as positive. Luke chapter 10. It says in verse 38, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Okay, she's about to practice hospitality with the Lord Jesus Christ. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" Here's Martha practicing hospitality. She's serving. She's taking care and meeting the needs. Undoubtedly, she's in there cleaning up. She's trying to get the house ready. She's in there cooking. She's in there cleaning. She's in there taking care of things. And instead of having a good attitude about it, she has a bad attitude about it. Just like some of you, when a surprise comes your way and you actually have to entertain and meet somebody else's need, you think, "Oh man, this is so inconvenient. I just don't have time for this. Man, why didn't the person go somewhere else? Why do we have to do this anyway? I don't have enough food." And you go on and on about all these things. Did you know that many things that God has called us to do are inconvenient? You've gotten so into your routine and so into your little comfort zone that you don't want to be broken out of it for anything to be a benefit or a blessing to somebody else. There's some of you have not had a person in your home for years because you don't want to be bothered with cleaning up and making people. And you know, some people, they have this rule. You can come over, but you leave your kids at home. Well, I understand that, some of your kids. Or leave them outside in the play area, you know, or in the goat pen or something, because they get in, they tear the whole place up. Yeah, I understand that. But some people's homes are such showcases. I went into this home one time, and I was knocking on doors in a rather wealthy area, and the lady invited me in. It was a housekeeper or something, and I went in, and they had like a little reception area there. And I got ready to sit on a seat. "Oh no, don't sit there." It's a beautiful, that's an 18th century antique. Oh, excuse me. I just stood up, you know. I said, "What a waste, you know." I wouldn't buy a chair that I couldn't sit in, you know. I found one at the flea market, you know, for $5. And I sit in that thing all the time, and it's great, you know. The kids puke on it and cough up and do all kinds of other things. We wipe it off and we keep going. Hey, if it gets destroyed, who cares? I'll go down to the flea market and get another $5 chair. It won't be any big deal. That's why some people won't let anybody into their home. And other people, everything's got to be just so, just nitpicky. And so you get to the point where you think somebody's going to come over and evaluate you over all your stuff, you know, and inspect your house. It's an amazing thing. Some people are so funny. But Martha was cumbered. She was careful. She was troubled. And so she took so much thought into the actual preparation of entertaining for somebody and being a blessing, that it was so much of a bother for her that it inadvertently started coming out her mouth, and she went to the Lord Jesus to complain because she was working all by herself. You know, she missed something there. Think about it. If Jesus Christ were going to come into your home today, if you were to walk up to you and he said, "After church, I'm going to your house." Did you panic? "Oh no, Lord. No. No, you don't understand. Not today, any day, but today there's no food. I mean, you don't understand, Lord. We don't want you to see this or see that." No, it would take you 3 weeks to get ready. But you know, he went into her house. You would think if the Lord of all the earth were in your home, oh, the things that you'd want to talk to him about, the things that you want to fellowship about. But she was so cumbered with much serving that she forgot all about the fact that Jesus Christ was in her home. She lost sight of hospitality altogether. And sometimes you lose sight of it too. Which is why you don't want to go out of your way to be a blessing to a new family in the church. You don't want to go out of your way to actually try to get to know somebody else. And you sit in your seat and say, man, what an unfriendly church. And you come and you leave and you never get an opportunity to either enjoy hospitality or to give hospitality in return. I'm telling you, there may come a time when this church right here may have to go underground. We may have to split up and meet in different homes. We're going to need hospitality. The end of all things is at hand. I tell you one thing we ought to practice among each other, and that's a little bit of hospitality. When is the last time you shook somebody's hand? You sitting around waiting for somebody to shake your hand? And then you get all embarrassed and bent out of shape because nobody paid any attention to you or asked you how your life was or anything like that. When's the last time you actually went to somebody you didn't know and said, excuse me, what's your name? I said, but I'm shy. Well, I got a confession to make. I'm shy. I've always been shy all my life. I've always been kind of adverse. Here's sometimes even nowadays. I'll tell my wife. I said, honey, would you call this person for me? But you know, that's no excuse. Your personality is no excuse. Your income level is no excuse. You know, some of the most hospitable people that I've ever met have nothing used hospitality one to another without grudging. I remember the first night meeting I ever came to in this church. I'd come to several Sunday mornings, you know, and I remember some of those sermons. I remember some of them pretty strong, in fact, especially one that had to do with the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And I remember that night, that's when I remember calling on the Lord. But you know, the first night meeting I went to was real interesting. I can't remember. I think it was a Sunday night. It was. But I don't remember the Lord's Supper. I don't remember who shared. If you shared that night and you thought, I'm sorry. I don't remember what you spoke on. You know, the only thing I remember about that first night meeting, the only thing I remember was the hospitality. You know, somebody came by and her name was Linda, at that time Kincaid. It was before she met Mike. And she had a couple of young people going over to her little trailer, and so she invited me over to get to know some of them, and we sat there for a while, and we cooked some omelets, and that was it. That was all that happened. And that one act stuck in my mind so much that somebody would actually care enough about me from this church that they would actually go out of their way to invite me or to spend time with me or to try to get to know me. And it was one of the things that kept me coming back. I don't like to go where I'm not wanted, you know. I don't like to go where people don't care about me, but I knew that they, even though they didn't know me, they didn't know who I was, they didn't know my background, but it seemed like they really cared about me. You know, it wouldn't hurt to use hospitality. It's one of the things that is lacking in our generation today, is hospitality. We have let crime, we have let the environment, we have let all these things insulate us so much that we've completely separated ourselves off from people, and you would feel so much better if you used hospitality. There are children that have grown up. And you know what they remember? They remember the times when this particular missionary came into their home and they got to play with their kids and they got to get to know them a little bit. And the kids grew up learning how to serve, learning how to be unselfish with their time, learning how to be unselfish with their toys and with their things. And they saw their mom and their dad openly giving and being a blessing and ready to help and ready to give a hand and be hospitable to one another. And the kids just kind of grew up learning the same thing. I want to teach my kids to be unselfish. I want to teach my kids not to be so burned out and so cynical and so caught up with all of this garbage in society that they're not willing to be hospitable. And if it's one thing in the church that we need, is we need hospitality. I'm not saying you got to have a big bash at your house every Friday night or anything like that, but you ought to be hospitable. The church ought to be a place where somebody walks in, they know that they're welcome. And we've had that as a testimony over and over again. It was just something about that place. When I walked in, I knew that they were glad that I was there. And that has to do with your hospitality. That is a practical expression of our love one for another, is using hospitality without grudging. We can win people to the Lord through hospitality. There are several people in this congregation sitting here today that were won to the Lord because somebody cared enough to use a little bit of hospitality. I've known families that have designated certain Sundays where they were going to try to invite either a new family into their home to have a little lunch or whatever and get to know them and get to fellowship. It's an amazing thing how many times you find in the Bible people getting to want know one another around a meal or around a social activity. And there are some churches, let me tell you, that have gone so far in the other direction that they are nothing more than a social organization and a social club. And let me tell you, we don't want to become a social club. We don't want to get like Martha and get so caught up on the socializing that we forget what the whole thing is all about. But by the same token, we don't want to be so hard and so cold and so self-centered and so to ourselves that we never lift up our eyes and look on somebody else to be a blessing, to meet their needs, to try to help them out. Because as time goes on and Christianity becomes more polarized, we're going to need each other more and more. In fact, we already need each other now. You go off into that world all week, it sure is nice to know some Christian brothers and sisters that can help you out, that can be there with you in time of crisis, trouble, in time when things aren't going so good, that we can use hospitality one to another. So it says, use hospitality without grudging. Search your own hearts. Talk to God about it, and you determine how you could be more of a blessing to those families that are sitting right around you. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word today, and I pray that you would apply it to each and every one of our hearts. I pray that you would have your way in our lives. May your word do its work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.